Let's start. So we've been looking at this whole series of come and see, and we're moving towards come and die. And that's the whole business of Christianity. It's moving from us recognizing who God is to us giving our lives up for Jesus. And this is the way of Jesus. It's, as a church, the reason we're doing this sort of series is kind of to help us, all of us, you know, after having gone through quite a bit these last few years, just get back to the basics of Christianity and the way of Jesus. And we're following through the principles, roughly, of the book of John. And you'll notice that every time we go into a new section, you know, the bookmark for us is the passages in John, where Jesus is notching up, little by little, what it means to be a follower of him. And Duncan did a great job talking to us about come and learn. He took us through the cycle of grace, which we'll touch on a little bit today, and how, you know, we learn from God because we have grace. We don't implement God's commands to get God's grace, right? And then Ted did a great, you know, we were so lucky to have Ted. Ted did a great job in helping us look at maturing in Christ. What does it mean to mature in Christ? And also, what's holding us back is that we forget that we're in a spiritual war. And I'm going to be looking at some of the learning. I'm going to be looking at some of the spiritual warfare. And we're going to be moving into come and trust. So today's topic is called learning to trust. Now, if you look at, oopsie, somebody changed the, that's not, you can't see that, right? What's happening there? This is not great. The technology knows I'm going to take it on today, amen. So we're looking at come and see. You can't see it there because of the formatting. I'm so sorry. But it is in John 1, verse 35. So let me read it for you, okay? It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what are you seeking? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So, just to recap, what we said is that when Jesus calls us, he's not immediately asking us to give up everything. By the end of his time with his disciples, he's asking them to take up the cross and die for him. But when he calls them, Jesus is asking them, what are you seeking? And as you will see today, we are all seeking God. Are you seeking the world? Or are you seeking God? And they ask Jesus, where are you staying? Where is God's presence? It's the same wording in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, when it talks about God's presence. Where is God's presence residing? And Jesus says, come and see. He knows that we are created to see and taste that God is good. That's what how God created us. He created us to have communion with him, to be his image bearers, to partner with him. And Jesus, through his life, is showing them that although nobody has seen God, if we see Jesus, we can see God. We can know God. And we get to see God. Amen. And then I've got picture of somebody drinking tea. Amen. Then we're moving on to what's happening. Oh, we've just taken those slides out. To come and learn. And all right, so this is an important slide, unfortunately, but I'm going to talk you through it, okay? So come and learn, just Duncan took us through it, and, you know, there's these two, the passage in John 6, it says, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from the Father comes to me. This is Jesus speaking. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And in Matthew 11, Jesus puts it this way. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus is saying, okay, now that you've seen me, come and learn from me. And that word come to me, what Jesus says all the time, is very closely the same words that in the Old Testament talks about repent. Repent and come to me. Come learn from me. And Jesus gives us this great invitation. He says, if we're weary and burdened and we need rest, we need to come to him. And I think all of us are weary and burdened. And he talks about learning from him because he's gentle. Now, that word gentle in the Greek is praos. And if you recall, that word is the same word used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, the gentle. It's quiet. It's a quiet spirit that's a restraint. Like, think about a strong stallion that's holding himself back. It's meek. Peter uses that word when he talks about beautiful women. He says, a beautiful woman who has a quiet and gentle spirit. So what is Jesus? Jesus isn't a harsh Lord. He's gentle. He doesn't lord himself over us. He's gentle with us. The word humble, tapenos, says, don't rise above you. I don't force you below me. I come alongside you and teach you. Wow. The King of the universe comes alongside us. But there is a yoke. And he says, put on my yoke. Now, what Jesus is doing, some of you might not know this, but there is a lot of Second Temple literature, which was texts that all the disciples would have been studying, the rabbis would have been studying. That's not necessarily in the canon of the Old Testament scriptures. But there's wisdom literature there. There's a lot of scriptures. And Jesus was actually quoting and taking from a book called The Son of Sirah, or Ben Sirah. It's in some of, if you go to, you know, some of the Bibles have got it in the Deuterocanon. But it reads like this, just so you know, verse 23 of Son of Sirah, chapter 51. "Draw near to me, you who are uneducated, and lodge in the house of instruction. Why do you say you are lacking in these things? And why do you endure such great thirst? I opened my mouth and said, acquire wisdom for yourselves without money. Put your neck under her yoke, and let your souls receive instruction. It is to be found close by. See with your own eyes that I have labored but little and have found for myself much serenity. Hear but a little of my instructions, and through me you will acquire silver and gold. May your soul rejoice in God's mercy, and may you never be ashamed to praise him." So what is Jesus doing at this moment? The son of Sirah is talking about wisdom and the yoke of wisdom. And Jesus says, I am wisdom. If you need wisdom in your life, come to me. And one thing I need in my life is wisdom. I'm learning as a dad every day. I'm making wrong choices the whole time. And I cannot make the right choices in the moment. And if you're like me, you often have buyer's regret. I made the wrong choice. I compare myself to the people out there. So if I just did that, I would have been so rich now, you know. If I just did this, my kids would have been there. And, you know, I would have lived there and I would have had this. And that's a worldly way of thinking. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you real wisdom. This is going to help you make the good choices of life. That you won't choose the fruit that the serpent gives you. You will choose me, the fruit of life. And in John 6, we learn that we are learning from the Father himself when we come to Jesus. And he actually says, we cannot come to Jesus unless the Father enables us. Isn't that crazy? It's a gift that you get to know Jesus. It's not your own goodness or your own wonderfulness. It's the goodness of God, like we were singing. And that word learn, this is what I want to point out. That word learn in the Greek is matteo. Who's familiar with the word matteo in Greek? Come on, Andrew, you're a teacher. You know this, man. The root word of disciple, matteo, is learn. And it talks about, it means discipline. So when we think about learning, we think about putting into practice what God gives us. That's what that word learn means, matteo. Putting into practice. So if you think about that cycle of grace, we are bearing fruit because we see God. We don't see God because we're bearing fruit. And to be a follower of Jesus is to become like Jesus. And to become like Jesus, we must learn from following him. Does that make sense? Now, all of these, you know, you'll notice what we, at the end of this, we're saying, when we realize that we're going to die for God, we're giving up our lives for the ultimate life in God, we cannot but go out and witness. And that word witness, martyr, what does it mean to be a martyr? You die for your cause, right? So the disciples were such great witnesses that talking about Jesus meant that they would die physically. And so we've been saying, like, you got to get to that point where you die to be able to be a good martyr. Does that make sense? But in each of these steps, we see people witnessing. Come and see. Andrew says, come, Peter, come and see Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus, he doesn't teach Andrew about Jesus and, like, you know, you're not saved through works, you need to be baptized. He doesn't say all that. He just, come and see Jesus. What does the woman at the well do? Come and see the man who's shown me everything I know. And she wasn't a rabbi. The whole village got converted. And we see here that come and learn also means we need to witness. And I want to show you this scripture that you well know so very well. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. That same word, learn. Learners of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Can you imagine Jesus speaking to a bunch of Jewish people? And for them, they had kosher laws. They weren't allowed to eat with people from other nations. Jesus saying, go out to all nations and make followers of me. And then he talks about baptism. And why baptism? You know, I think in today's evangelistic, if I can call it that, Christianity, you know, it's very easy to become a Christian. You know, it's an altar call. Do you give your heart to Jesus? Come to the front and we pray Jesus into your heart. And hundreds of people become Christians like that every Sunday. But Jesus is saying something different, right? He said, go baptize them. What is baptism? If you look at all the symbolism in the Old Testament of baptism, you look at the flood, you look at the creation story, the Spirit hovering about the waters of death, you look at the Israelites going through the Dead Sea into the Promised Land or into the wilderness to get to the Promised Land. You look at Jonah that had to die 3 days in the fish and then come out. What does it mean? You look at Leviticus and you look at the rules for the Levites. Before they come into God's presence, they wash off everything that's symbolic of death. Baptism means death. And Jesus is saying, go and teach everybody to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not in your name. You're not living for your reputation. You carry the name of Jesus the Father and the Holy Spirit now. Okay. So that's a very, very different command than what we are used to, I think. And in our church, I think we've forgotten about that. We've forgotten that God's called us to go and make disciples by helping them die for Jesus. And then, check this, talks about teaching them. Learning. we need to learn from other followers of Jesus. That's how we become disciples, right? All the time. That word is written in a continuous tense. It's not like you learn once, follow this ritual, and now you're a disciple. You're going to be learning for the rest of your life. And what it's also saying is that you're going to be teaching for the rest of your life. And it's a command. It's imperative. Now, if I tell, this happens quite a bit, if I tell my kids to clean up the room or make their bed, they don't really do it. I have to bring out the wooden spoon. Or at the end of the day, Chantal just makes it. My wife is a very serving mom. But now, if I tell Moritz and Ulrich, make your bed, and when I come back from work, the bed needs to be made, and I get into the room, and Moritz is sitting there with Ulrich, and they're playing guitar, but the bed isn't made. I'm like, what's going on? He said, no, Dad, we decided to write a song about making our bed. And like, no, but your bed's not made. I said, but don't worry, Dad. We had a Bible discussion about making the bed. And we all got together and we prayed about it. And we talked about how good it is to make our beds. I said, great, but is your bed made? He says, no, Dad, but we went and we told everybody to make their beds as well. Okay, the point, what am I getting at? God asked us to make our bed. He's given us a command. It's not like a choice. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Just do it. You don't have to be a rabbi to make disciples. And, you know, what does it mean? That word, evangelia, the gospel, it's taking the good news. It's good news that we die, guys, because it gives us freedom. But it's also an announcement that there's a new king. And the king is Jesus. And we have hurdles. I think we've got so many hurdles. We might be ashamed of our church. I've spoken to a lot of the younger folk, and they're like, I can't bring my friends to this place. Ulrich is like, I hate it when you invite my friends because it's so embarrassing. Our church isn't a big church like their church. Okay. And I think a lot of us feel that way. Especially when Lowe's preaching. He's not that eloquent. Afrikaans. Come on, bro. Maybe we don't feel competent. We don't really know how to do it. You know, like we don't come from the old school Church of Christ where you were doing Bible studies every Sunday with, and we're just out of practice. Maybe we're not even sure what we believe anymore. So because we're not sure what we believe, we can't teach it. And if you're like me, maybe you just don't have time because you've got so many other things going on. You've forgotten about this command. Francis of Assisi says, always, he was a, by the way, if you don't know him, he was an incredible saint, I think of the second or third century of the church. And he said, always preach the gospel every day and use words if you must. It must be part of your life. And I think part of the reason we're struggling with that is what we're going to talk about today is trust. Who's that guy? That guy is a good coach. He's the best coach. He's the best coach that I think South Africa's ever had. And you know what he has with his team? He's got alignment camps. And like, you listen to podcasts of all the All Black pundits and like, why does the All Blacks not have alignment camps? And the Springboks, they've got all these like ways that they teach and it's amazing. And so people are looking up to him. But can you imagine the Springboks having alignment camps, but they never train on the field and they never play a match? Are they going to be the world champions? No. They have to put into practice what they're learning. You know, the game time is 90% of them learning. Maybe 5 to 10% is strategy. The rest is practicing the strategy. Does that make sense? And even if you had Rusty Erasmus teaching you 24 hours a day about rugby, you'd be a couch supporter expert, but you would not be a Springbok rugby player. Amen. And we are called to be Springbok rugby players for Jesus. Not couch potato commentators that says how things should be done and write songs on our bed about making our beds. We are supposed to put it into practice. And you can't read it so well, but We mustn't merely try. We must train. That's what that word means. And I love Ulrich's favorite. Ulrich is, as you know, a swimmer. His new favorite slogan had he learned from the Navy SEALs. I love it. He says, "Dad, I cannot rise to the occasion. You never rise to the occasion. You always fall to your level of training." And of course we can rise to the occasion with Jesus. I mean, I'm trying to rise to the occasion with not enough prep for today's sermon. But training, putting God's word into practice, guys, it needs to be part of our lives. If you're going on a trip from Cape Town to Cairo, I mean, what would that take? You're going to have to set goals. You're going to have to plan. You're going to have to know where you're going to go. You're going to have to put everything. You're going to have to plan to do it, right? Then you're going to have to get resources. You're going to get money. You're going to have to take time off from work. You're going to have to do all these things. Then you're going to actually have to go do it, right? All of that is part of putting God's word into practice. And what we're going to be doing next month is we're going to be having once a week, we're going to be re-looking at the Bible studies as a church. For all of those who want to, it's going to be midweek Zooms, okay? We're going to be equipping each other to study the Bible. What are the core things that we want to help the world with? Do we have a heart for the lost? We'll recap some points from the Bible studies and we'll remind each other what God has called us for. And I've got a scripture up there. It says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Now, if you look at the first, second, third, fourth century church, none of those guys had the Bible. I mean, they had the Bible, but they didn't possess Bibles themselves. They memorized scriptures, right? And they learned from each other in community. They weren't rabbis. Most of them were normal folk. Most of them earned much lower than the poverty line. Like they were poorer than the poor. And yet they just kept growing, and they kept growing. And the Roman Empire just kept on persecuting. They didn't know what to do with these guys. The more they got persecuted, the more they grew. And why is that? It's because they were able to show the world the reason for the hope that they have. Their love. They gave up their whole lives for the cause. That's the way they lived. And that's the way we need to live, guys. We have a mission, and if I remind you, we are in a spiritual war. Okay? I think what Satan's been able to do with not just our church, but with Christianity is get us to focus just on ourselves and not on our mission. And I think part of the reason why it's been tough for us to put this in practice is because of this thing called trust. In John 6, verse 29, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Here is what the work of God is, to trust in the one he has sent.'" Some translation says, "to believe the one he has sent. Yes, this is the will of my Father, that all who sees the Son and trusts in him should have eternal life, and that I should raise them up on the last day. Yes, indeed, I tell you, whoever trusts has eternal life." Then Jesus said to them, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves." Now, coming back to the swimming analogy, Ulrich has a great coach. And, you know, Ulrich was just improving and improving and improving. But at one stage, his coach said to us, "You're not going to do any more training." And we're like, "Coach, but all his competitors are doing training. He's going to lose against them." And it was really tough for Ulrich and for my Chantal and myself, who are super competitive. And we stopped trusting the coach. And we stopped trusting the coach. There was like a bit of conflict with the coach. And the reason I say that to you is when we don't trust God, we end up being like that. And we said, "Okay, we're going to put things in our own hands. We're going to go for extra lessons swimming. We're going to, even though the coach said we shouldn't." And it feels like, "But coach, you haven't told us why. Jesus, God, I don't understand why you're calling this. It makes a lot more sense for me to have a better paying job you know, to have, you know, to be able to take care of my family, to do this. And you try, we try to take things into our own hands. And because we don't trust God, we can't put into practice His ways. Flip that command around. The converse is true. If we trust Jesus, our whole life changes. Think about mistrust that we had in the church. You know, I had conflict with Duncan because I didn't trust him about stuff. And when we worked it through, I had to repent, he had to repent. But you know what I learned? Is I can trust Duncan because I can trust God. I can trust Andile. I can trust Glenn. Yes, they're going to mess up, but this is God's church. God is trustworthy. So in the next few 4 to 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at trust. And it's going to be rooted in John 6. And we're going to go through, we're going to look at scripture today in the New Testament and other scriptures. And then we're going to look at the whole theme in the Bible. This is a very, very, very big theme in the Bible, trust. And if you read Psalm 1 and 2, there's many layers to Psalm 1 and 2. Psalm 1 and 2 introduces you to the book of Psalms, to the writings, but it also links to the prophets, it links to the Old Testament, and it links to the New Testament. And the lens of Psalm 1 and 2 is all about trusting God. And we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 17, and we're going to wrap it up again with John 6. What it means to not just be a Christian, but to be a human and have life. If you look at this scripture, it says there, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life in yourself. Jesus talks about John 6, having eternal life. It's not just everlasting life, it's the quality of life. He talks about when we trust Him, that's when we partake of the bread of life. And for us to have real life, like John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, we need to trust God. Now, in verse 25, you know the story. Jesus feeds the 5,000. He goes over to the other side of the lake. Ted spoke about this. Everybody follows Jesus because they want to make Jesus king. They want Him to be the Messiah that they've always wanted, the one that was going to conquer the Romans. They want to force Him to be king. And when they found Him on the other side of the lake, they asked Him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is to be a hardworking disciple, to take care of the poor, to love your neighbor as yourself, to give yourself to the church. No. The work of God is to believe, pisteo, to trust in the one He has sent. I've got the complete Jewish Bible translation there. It says to trust in the one He has sent. The work of God is to trust. Why is that work? Now, that word believe, pisteo, it's not just truth. It's not just a fact. Like, I believe that the earth is round. It's not just, I believe that I need oxygen to breathe, or that God created everything. It's not, I believe that the Springboks is the best team that ever lived, right? Those are all things that are maybe true, but this is not what that words mean. This word means, I believe this table will hold my iPad. I believe the chair I'm sitting in, I trust that it will keep me up. It's putting my trust in something. That's what that word means. And that's work. Why is that work? These guys are asking, Jesus, give us more food. We need you to change our circumstances. We need you to be the Messiah that we want in our lives. And Jesus says, no, you guys are... You didn't see the sign I did, guys. You just want the food I gave you. Work for food that doesn't spoil. So my question to you today is, what does it really mean to put your trust in Jesus? Why is it difficult for us to trust Him? Where are you not trusting Jesus in your life? So often we see God as good. We want Him to be part of our story, to be our provider, but we don't trust Him enough to be part of His story. No, no, God, this is what I need. And if God doesn't give it to us, you know, you know what I realize about myself, especially with my kids, when I see other parents, like Andile and I were speaking about this the other night, like all of a sudden their kids are in the 18, and they're like, but that guy's not that good. And you see the parents are like super involved in the church, and they're in the coaching, and they contribute to the, and then you're like, okay, I also need to get involved now. I need to take control of this situation a bit here. Why is my son not in the same swimming program as that guy, you know? And I realize I don't trust God. I'm going to like, okay, God, okay, you didn't do enough now, God. I'm going to take control. I know that's a silly example, but we do it every day. We don't trust God with work. We don't trust God with our marriage. We don't trust God with our money. We don't trust God with what we think is pleasure. We don't trust God with our future. We want to take control. And for us to understand why it's, oh, sorry, I should have given you these questions, but there they are. I read them. Amen. I'm so sorry, guys. I don't know what happened here, but hopefully the next one. The formatting is not the same on my slides. But part of the, to help us understand, I want us to look at this concept of walking with God. And this is a picture, if you can't see it, of me and my beautiful wife on our wedding day, and we're walking down this road together. Now, I love that picture because I'm still walking with her. Our life, we're walking together, right? The photographer says, you know, this is symbolic of your journey. You guys are working together. And the Hebrew word halak, that concept, literally, it's similar, it's the same thing. In a literal sense, it means to walk or to stroll. Most of the time when it's used in the Bible, there's no destination necessarily in mind. It's just you taking a stroll. You're walking on a path. And metaphorically, it's used over and over and over in the Bible to symbolize one's life direction, your conduct, your way of life. And it's very cool when we look at, I'm so sorry about that, but when we look at this Genesis 3, we see that God walked with Adam and Eve. And it seems to imply that He walked with them every day in the cool of the evening breeze. And you would identify that that's the end of the day. And why is that important? Because it reminds us that Adam and Eve had a vocation. They had a job to do. They were not just sitting around and lounging in the garden. They were working and keeping the garden. They were naming the animals. They were cultivating. They were guarding, right? They were being God's image bearers. And then they had this royal, holy task and vocation as God's image bearers. So what is God doing with Adam and Eve in the evening when He walks with them? Chantal and I were on this trip. I'm so sorry. Like, this is my life now, my kids, right? So we're in Cape Town following Ulrich for SA School Swimming. And it's the first time in 4 years that Rupert's not with us and Marit is not with us. They're with Oma and Opa. Ulrich is with the team. And all of a sudden, in an evening, it's just me and Chantal. And we're in Cape Town and gardens in like northern suburbs. And it's like, we see Table Mountain. There's restaurants. And we're like, oh, we can go on a date. And we walk, and we walk. We can walk from our place everywhere. Everybody's like walking distance. And we see the table, like, and it's so wonderful. We're talking about life, and we're processing life together. And we're taking a stroll. We're walking, and we're talking. We're processing life together. And I connected with my wife. It's like, wow, you're amazing. I forgot how amazing you were. But also, I was dealing with, we were like, I was sharing my life with her. She was sharing her frustrations with me. And I can just imagine Adam and Eve walking, and Adam's like, that cat with the mane, his name is definitely going to be Lion. And Eve's like, yeah, that's a good name, hubby. I like that. And I was like, I think we need to call the one with the stripes Elephant. And like, she's the one with the comments. She's like, no, buddy. We can't call it Elephant. That's a terrible name. And they're like, oh, here's the cool of the breeze. It's the end of the day. God's coming. We're going to walk with Him. And like, God, we were wondering, like, Adam thinks we should call the one with the stripes elephant. And God's like, have you ever thought about that one at the end of the garden with the big trunk and the tusks? And like, yes, God, that's perfect. We should call him elephant. Yeah, we should call this one tusk. You get what I'm saying? And they're getting wisdom from God. That's what it's implying. They're walking, they're processing life with God. And you see this over and over. We see people like Enoch who walk with God. We see Noah who walked with God. Deuteronomy 8 says we need to walk with God in his ways. And in Micah 6, verse 8 says, what does God require of you? To walk humbly with your God. Doesn't mean like a physical walk necessarily. It means the way of life. Your life is with God. And if you think about Adam and Eve, the issue isn't for them that they weren't trying to grow with wisdom and knowledge. The issue is how they're going to grow with wisdom and knowledge. And the serpent suggests that you can grow in knowledge and wisdom separate from God. And the problem for them is they get all this knowledge from eating from that fruit, but they've got no discernment. It overwhelms them. It kills them. When we're not processing life with God, and we try to take control, we don't trust God. And the more life gets out of control, the less we trust God. It's like this death cycle. God's like, come and walk with me. Come back to the Garden of Eden. My son's paid the price so that you can be in my presence. And why do we not choose that? Why do we choose the serpent? And you see over and over in the Bible this pattern. See, desire, take. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. We see all these rebellion stories, Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Genesis 11, and it's the same pattern, see, desire, take, see, desire, take. The serpent says, take it, you deserve it. God is actually holding out something back from you. Can you really trust God? And that's what Satan does. Remember what Ted said last week. He tells us something that's partially true, but exceptionally false. And we don't trust God. We trust ourselves. We trust what the world says. And, you know, I had to make a decision last year, maybe 18 months ago. I had this big job offer, massive. It was like my dream job. And they said, you have to move today. You can't wait another 6 months. And I'm like, but what about my church? What about my children's schools? They're doing so well. It's like, no, you have to move today. We prayed about it. Every door, God closed. And he left it to me to say no. And I said no. And guess what does this guy do? Buyer's regret every day. I compare myself to that guy who took my job. And I'm like, I'm better than that guy. That's what I tell myself. Of course I'm not. He's earning more than me. And I'm still like this low-level project manager. It's not right. And there's people looking to me like they just wish they had a job. You know what I'm saying? And anyways, I get a call this week. I'm in the middle of the Northern Cape. And a friend from my old company, colleague from my old company says, do you have a job for me? Like, what do you mean? It's like, this company's not going to make it. Everybody's leaving. That job that you would have taken, you did such a wise decision not to take that job. So that's just on a worldly level, right? That's not even talking spiritually. It's not the real, but God's wisdom is much better than our wisdom. Amen? If we walk with God, we will make the right choices. And the problem, I'm not going to go through this, but the problem for us is not that we get tempted. It's that space between desire and take. Is how do we stop ourselves from taking when the world tells us that it's desirable? Because most of the time it is good. It is good to drive a BMW, man. It's a good car. But it's maybe not good for you in that moment, especially if you have debt, right? And we have all these stories, like I said, in Genesis 3, Genesis 6, the sons of God, Samson. There's many others. I've just given a few. It's the same pattern. See, desire, take. See, desire, take. And David and Bathsheba is the worst. David should be out in war. He's a man after God's heart. He should be leading his army. But now he's focusing only on himself. And then he falls to temptation. And we are in a spiritual war. And Satan is fighting for your very hearts. Every moment. Very hard. The evil in this world is fighting hard. And I think we forget about that. But what I want you to remember, what I want you to remember is the evil forces of this world is not God. There's something called incommunicable attributes of God. Does anybody know what that means? It means like a communicable attribute of God, not the incommunicable. The communicable attribute of God is like His love, His patience, His kindness, slow to anger. All those things humans can also be, right? We can be patient. We can be kind. Are you with me? An incommunicable attribute is God is omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing, everywhere at once, all-powerful. We can't be any of those things. That's only God. And the evil forces that we're fighting, they can't be that either. They're not as powerful as God. Yes, they're a worthy adversary, like Ted said, but so how do they operate? They like to operate in systems and in structures. Capitalism, democracy, communism, socialism, your structures at work, social media, the way we depend on our devices. And so often they take something that's neutral like technology and they use it to through systems, constantly put before us this desire. See what is good, see that it's desirable, and take. And they are experts at mass marketing sin. Today, it's not a question of if your child is going to see pornography. It's when they're going to see pornography. Are you with me? If you think about technology, you think about the algorithms that are set up. What did they feed you? They feed algorithms is what's going to get the most clicks and the most clicks. So you end up putting you in a box and they keep on feeding you stuff that's extreme. And it's just more extreme, more extreme, more extreme. False, fake news. And before you know it, you're in a box. And constantly you're scrolling. And Satan is just mass marketing sin and polarizing you from other people. And Paul, not sure what happened here. Paul puts it this way. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. I'm not going to read all of it, because you know we looked at it a lot with Duncan. But it talks about the acts of the sinful nation and the fruit of the Spirit. And then it says there in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then it says, since we live by the Spirit. In other words, guys, you're dead. You're no longer living in this world. You live in the ultimate reality, the spiritual reality. Since that's your reality, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And that word, keep in step, stoicho, it doesn't mean listen for the Spirit's promptings. You know, and when you have a nudge in your heart to say yes or no or to do this. Although I don't think that's wrong. We should be listening to the promptings of the Spirit and we should be in tune with God. That's not what this scripture is saying. When it's talking about keep in step with the Spirit. That word stoicho, it means it's used a lot in the Bible and in ancient Greek writings. It's about marching in line with your officer in the army. It's marching in formation, following a standard and pattern, being intentional. And so if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, It's us being intentional to follow God's word. It's not about us having this emotional connection with the Spirit. I'm not saying that's wrong. The scripture is saying something else in this specific scripture. This text is saying, be intentional to put God's word into practice. Train. Don't just try. Because if you try to rise to the occasion, you will fall. But if you train, you will fall to your level of training. Put it into practice. Are you guys with me? Scholars like N.T. Wright and Gordon Fee know C.S. Lewis says, it's obeying even bad stuff happens. And you just don't trust God anymore. Because it makes no sense. Keep in step with the Spirit. Because you don't live by this world, you live by the Spirit. Where do you need to walk in step with the Spirit? Now this word, repentance, the Greek word is shuv. It's a play upon words. It means to turn away from something, but it also means to return to something. It means both. And so often we see in scriptures the Israelites turning away from one evil, but turning to another evil. So repentance isn't us just changing our ways. It's returning back to God. And when David repents, he realizes he can't do it himself. In Psalm 51, after that whole incident with Bathsheba, he says, God, my heart is evil. Please create in me a new heart that I can return to you. That should be our attitude. And maybe something practical, you know yourself, the stuff that I've just spoken about. Ask yourself, if the enemy was going to come to take you out, what would the way it be that he would take you out? I'm sure if you think about it, you can come up with a lot of things, right? I think it would be smart for us to then reverse engineer from that and walk in step with the Spirit by putting intentionally things in place for us to follow God rather than to be taken out by the enemy. That's what it means to stay in step with the Spirit. Guys, we've got to plan to travel from Cape Town to Cairo. We've got to put those things in place. And then we've got to do it. Are you with me? John 6, verse 30 says, so they've said to them, then what sign do you do? This is now the Christ speaking to Jesus, that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? So sometimes we get confused. They're not asking Jesus to do a sign. They've already seen Jesus do a sign, right? He just fed 5,000. They're asking him, what was that sign? What does that sign mean? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from the heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, that word comes to me means repent, shall not hunger, and whoever believes, trusts in me, shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks and sees the Son and believes and trusts in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. That eternal life, guys, is not just going to heaven one day. It's about a quality of life that God intended for us. It's amazing life. In John 10, it says, life and life to the full. It's the same words. I've come that you may have life and life to the full. And Jesus is saying, if you want that, you need the bread of life. And what is the bread of life? He says here in the scripture, it says the bread of life is when you trust in me, not yourself. That's when you eat of the bread of life. They're saying, what is the sign you're showing us? Are you giving us the same manna like Moses gave in the desert? Jesus is saying, the sign, you guys are missing the sign. I am the sign. I am the bread of life. And Jesus is saying, a belief in Jesus is not a trust that he will give you what you need. A belief in Jesus is that he is what you need. Not the stuff that he gives you out of kindness and goodness. You know, God will, he says, pray about everything. Don't be anxious about anything. He will give us all things. And he gives us, I think the way I interpret what God gives us, he gives us the things we would have asked for if we knew everything he knew. He's a good father. When we ask for an egg, he's not going to give us a rock, right? But he's saying, guys, that's not the ultimate gift. I am the ultimate gift. It's like this toddler, like Rupert, playing with his little robot, and it's broken. And he and Opa Anton coming in and says, Rupert, I left you 2 billion rand in the bank. And Rupert will look at him and he's like, where? But my thing is broken. He doesn't care about the 2 billion, right? Because he doesn't understand. And we're the same. We're so focused on this broken toy. We don't understand what we have in Jesus. He is what we need. So, some practicals. I'm so sorry about this formatting. I've just got 5 practicals for us. First, slow down between desire and action. Slow down. Pause, pray, look at your motives. Why do I want this? Is this drawing me toward God for independence from Him or away from God for independence from Him? Sorry. Am I trying to satisfy something God should satisfy Himself? And look at it in your relationships, look at it in your devices, in your ambition, in your sexuality, your status, your anger, how you work with money. Slow down. You don't have to. Satan's going to make a decision, make a decision, make a decision. Constantly take desire. See desire take. See desire take. See desire take. And he's wanting you to make decisions like this. Just slow down. Wait for God to walk with you. Walk with him, should I say. He doesn't walk with you. Be intentional in reducing time on your devices. Guys, this might seem silly, but I think this is a major, major spiritual battle in our time today. Is our devices. Put physical limits on your phone. Reduce scrolling time. Limit the time that you have available for scrolling on devices. Avoid extreme content. Tell the algorithm that you don't like it. I think for a lot of the stuff, you can put the 3 ellipses at the top. Says, I don't like this. Prioritize long-form stuff rather than this quick stuff that just gives you fake stuff. You know, we spend 9.5 hours as South Africans on average behind our screens. Take a Sabbath. You know, my kids play games. We allow them to play games on the weekend, 2 hours, 3 hours. Becomes more than that. And when we try to take that phone away from them, they're like these little gremlins. Where did you spawn from? And we are the exact same. We are exactly the same. We are addicted. It's more addicted than heroin, the experts say. So be intentional. Walk in step with the Spirit. And then the next one is walk with God. If you look at the Psalms, a third of the Psalms are telling God, God, you're put things in place. Cultivate desire. What does it say? I will give you the desires of your heart. Do more. Be truly known. You know, a lot of us are great at giving advice, but we never share anything about our lives. A lot of us are part of this community, but we don't have deep friendships. You need people in your life that you can be totally honest with. James 5 says, Confess your sins so that we may pray for each other and be healed. Who are you confessing to, guys? Avoid being isolated. And lastly, obey even when God feels absent. Keep reminding yourself that emotion is not everything. Yes, God gives us emotional rewards sometimes, but sometimes He wants us to obey Him even when it's not there. Avoid equating your feelings with faithfulness. So as we move into communion, I just want to read the last part of John 6. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He says it twice. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Jesus, we wanted a Messiah, but you're not the Messiah we want. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are the Spirit. Because Jesus dies for us, guys, God's presence is with us. We can trust Him every day. That is the gift of Jesus' death and resurrection. And He's inviting us. He says, come and die with me. Because this world is going to die. But what I have for you is life and life to the full. Come and die with me. Trust me. Put your trust in me. And because Jesus died for us, we get to be in God's presence every day. We get to walk with God. Wow. I'm going to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You can join me there if you want. In verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.